Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Great. All right. Blessed. Favored. Looking good. Feeling good.
It's good to see everybody. Sanford, thank you for your leading. Such an honor to be here this morning, to stand before you, get to read, get to preach, get to speak the word of God to you. Amen. We get to sing songs of praise to our Heavenly Father. What a beautiful Lord's Day, right? If we're being introduced for the first time, whether you're here in person or joining us on Zoom, my name is Tony Peterson. I'm one of the servant leaders here. I serve as the minister of the Church of Frederick Church of Christ. Just want to welcome you. Thank you for taking your time to come here and join us in worship today. I hope that what you find here is your forever family in Christ. Amen. We are a loving, praying, and praying congregation. So we hope that you will find your roots here with us. Just by way of a little bit of housekeeping and announcements, just want to let you know a couple things that are going on here. We do have some sign-up sheets over there by the stairs to join with a group of us that go to the soup kitchen every first Saturday. And every fourth Monday, we serve a dinner for the Change Life Recovery Program at the Frederick Rescue Mission. Okay, also this month, we have our young adult study. That's going to be on the 26th. That's the fourth Monday. 6:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall, young adult study. We are looking forward to seeing those that qualify there. Thank you. Last bit of announcement. This coming Saturday is the third Saturday, which means that we will have our men's breakfast, 7 a.m. at the Chick-fil-A right down here on 26. It's just about an hour devotional of just worship, fellowship time, study time, devotional time with fellow male believers. Amen. And you know, what's better and more American than fried chicken for breakfast at 7 a.m. So yeah, come for the chicken, stay for the fellowship. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We've been going through a series of talks through the book of Genesis titled Foundations. I believe that what we find in the book of Genesis is many of the foundations to answer questions about what is our purpose? What is our relationship to God? What is God doing in the world, in and through his people? Big questions that God is working through. And at this point in Genesis, the first 11 chapters have dealt with the curse and sin coming into the world and the effects thereof. So we see things like the flood. We see things like the Tower of Babel. We see people going wayward and wicked, and we see those sort of things happening. But starting in chapter 12, there's a shift. And that shift is now not so much on the curse and the things that are coming from that, but a man who's going to become a family, who's going to become descendants, in which God will offer eternal blessings to his people. And so that's where we find ourselves now, towards the end of that first man, that patriarch Abraham, his story in the book of Genesis. And so at this point, we're going to be in chapter 22, and Abraham has been waiting. His wife Sarah had been waiting. They were given a promise by God, although Sarah was barren, although they were of old age, that there would be a promised son that would come through them, that would ultimately lead to a blessing for all people. And so that promised son has come, and now in chapter 22, we're going to see Abraham's faith tested. So will you read the first several verses with me? Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, said to Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." As we ponder on this and we worship our Heavenly Father, would you pray with me? Father, at this time now, Lord, help us lay aside anything that we brought in here today. Lord, any burden that's on our mind, that's on our heart, Father, help us solely to fix our eyes on your son, Jesus. It's in his holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Me and Jim are going to do this thing together. Come on, brother. Yeah. All right. Closing prayer. Let's shut it down. Amen. And God's people said, amen. All right. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. I love this church family so much. You love me too, Sean? Thank you. I appreciate you guys so much. So what you may or may not appreciate is just a recollection that we're going to have. So let's just go back in time for moments. For some of us, we may not have to go too far back. Some of us a little further back than others. It's not an old joke. It's just a reality. But think of the last times you had to take some tests. Maybe it was high school. Maybe it was college. I know when I was a kid, the test that I would take probably the most often is when I do something and my mom would look and she said, "Boy, don't test me." That's probably the most often test that I remember when I think of tests. But think of when you last were taking tests. What kind of test taker were you? Did you get anxious leading up to it? Did you have to study all night, study for weeks? Were you one of the ones that just kind of crammed right before or didn't even have to cram and nobody likes you because you do good for no reason? That's how it rolled a lot of times for me. I was pretty good at taking tests. I tried my best to do as little as possible through school with the greatest result. Does that sound like a human to you guys? Let me get the best desired result with the most minimal effort I could possibly do. And so that's how that played out, is how my high school career played out. And it worked out okay because I was a good test taker, you know. But when you're taking a test, most often what you're doing is you're studying answers to questions. So for me, I always enjoyed the tests the most that were an essay, which some of you may go, "Oh, that's my absolute worst. I want the multiple choice." The multiple choice, I never knew the answer. So I would I'm either zigzag pattern or C all the way down. That's how I did it. Look it up. Statistically, it did great. I got a high school diploma, okay? I want you guys to know that. But the essay questions were helpful for me because I felt like I had just enough time to somehow work an answer in there at some point. So for me, I'm like, well, I'm just going to keep writing. Something in here has got to be right or semi-right. Partial credit was how I survived, okay? It just worked out well. I'm probably telling on myself too much. And those are one ways that we get tested, right? We there's an answer that's expected. We got to study. We got to know the answer. We get the test. Test day comes. We're either anxious or we're not or whatever. We're somewhere we fall in between. We're given the test. We see what the answers are that we come up with. Okay, we all have those. But the real test is more of a test of obedience. That's a true test. Tests like, what do you do when no one's looking? You know, that's a test of integrity. What do you do when it seems like everything around you is completely crumbling? Like you've lost the things closest to you. You don't have that clear path that you thought laid out. You know, Lord, I know my plans in my heart. Father, I know you established my steps, but now it's all out of whack. And now a test comes. And the test is really, this is really the test we all face most often in life. Let me read through it. Here's the test. Here's the question. How faithful and obedient will you be when you are faced with an overwhelming circumstance that is truly out of your control? That's the test, right? Jesus said it best. You know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But we can take heart because he's overcoming. What is he getting at there? There's going to be trouble. There's going to be circumstances and situations where we find ourselves in that we just got nothing. Lord, I don't know to go straight, back, left, right. I don't know. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And what God would say is, are you willing to obey me? Even when it seems unreasonable, even when your situation seems unlivable, are you willing to faithfully obey me? So that's the question that we all face. And that's the question that's going to face Abraham in our passage today. So as we look at that, let's just take a moment to pray to our Lord. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to look into your word. Father, thank you for the blessing of your inspired word. Father, help what we hear, what we read, what we learn today. Father, work through each one of us in your Holy Spirit to give us what we need. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the perseverance to hold on to it and walk out of here living. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So verse 1 of chapter 22 says this. Sometime later, or your version might say, after these things, God tested Abraham. Sometime later, or after these things, God tested Abraham. So we got to just quickly remember, what are these things that happened that he's talking about? So as I said, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis really deal with God creating the world, and he says it's very good, and then sin in the fall comes in through humanity. And now we see the results of that, and it's not pretty. Okay, we see the devastation of sin. Yet in chapter 12, we get to see the beginning of God turning this forecast of curse to a forecast of redemption and blessing. And that starts with one man in chapter 12, and that's Abram. And in chapter 12, God gives Abram a promise. He chooses him, he calls him, and he gives him a promise that through him, there will be many descendants, that through him, a nation will be blessed. And that through him, that's going to come through a child, through his child. Well, there's just one problem with that. Well, a couple problems. Abraham and his wife Sarah are really old. And also Sarah's barren. So Abraham gets this promise from God that he's going to have many descendants, that the whole nations are going to be blessed through him. And it's all going to start with a child through a barren woman and very old people. And what does Abraham do? He immediately goes and does what the Lord asked him to do. His response from the very beginning is obedience. But Abraham's human and Sarah's human. So what do? They wait a couple of decades and there's no baby. There's no sign of a baby. So they take things into their own hands. And Sarah gives Abram her servant, Hagar. And they have a baby, and his name is Ishmael. And Ishmael, in the previous chapter to what we're reading today, grows up. And though he's not the promised son, okay, because he came through a maidservant, the promised son was between husband and wife, Abraham and Sarah. So God, in his love, even though this is not the promised son, in his blessing, blesses Ishmael and Hagar and sends them all in safety and security, but sends them all. And Isaac is born through Sarah and Abraham. Isaac, the promised son, he's born. Ishmael's sent off. Isaac is born. And now we come to our passage. After all these things, after all these things that Abraham and Sarah have been through, and there's much more to the story, but as far as the son, this is, he went through all these things. 25 years later, after taking things in their own hands, doing things the wrong way, trying to persevere, God knew their heart. They were obedient. God followed through on his promise and gave him Isaac. So sometime later, some time has passed now, God tests Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Take your son, your only son. It's his only son. Why? Because Ishmael's been sent off. This is his only son in the household. This is his promised son. This is the beloved only son, Isaac, that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting 25 years for to be fulfilled. And here he is. And we're not sure exactly how old he is. I think in the next chapter, he's somewhere in his 30s. So maybe a teenager. Okay. And God says, Abram, here's the test. We know it's a test. The reader knows it because we're told. What's the test? Sacrifice the one you love the most, your only son. Take your beloved son and sacrifice him. What if God asks you to sacrifice or to give to him what you've been waiting your entire life to be blessed with? What if you prayed for and you waited and you persevered and you finally got to this point where I felt like I'm walking in God's, this is exactly what God's called me to do. And then he says, give it back to me. Sacrifice it completely. I want it. Give it back here. How will we respond? What if you had to give up the thing you love the most? I think what's clear is God tests his people. Okay, we know this. What's the biggest test we face? That might be different for all of us, but we all certainly face several tests all the time, different seasons. Abraham's been tested before. This is the big test. God tests his people. Proverbs 17 says this, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. But what is that proverb getting at? The crucible of silver and the furnace for gold. How is gold refined? It's refined through heat, through stress, through trial, essentially. James puts it this way, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God tests his people. God tests you and I. God might be, you might find yourself in a test from God right now. God certainly tests his people. In verse 3, we get the rest of the story. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he, Abraham, had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. A couple things I want to say about that passage there. The first thing, it's kind of thought, okay, so he finally has this son, okay? And then God says, sacrifice him on a mountain I'm going to show you in the land of Moriah. Early the next morning, Abraham gets right up and gets to work, loads up his donkey, cuts the wood for the offering. He gets right to it. General interpretation of that is, look how obedient Abraham is. Immediately, he gets up early the next morning. He's just up and at it, doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And I mean, certainly he's doing those things. It's definitely a passage about his obedience. We know that from Hebrews. We know that from other places in the New Testament that confirm this is all about Abraham's faith and obedience. But let me offer you just this one thing. If you've ever been through a trial and a situation, especially involving something you love the most, may it be your kid one day. Maybe he was up early the next morning because he couldn't sleep. Maybe he was up all night pondering, stressed, worried, concerned. I don't know what, but Abraham's still a man. Abraham still has feelings and emotions and worries and concerns. He was a faithful, obedient, fearful man of God, but he was still a man of God. So maybe he got up early and set his alarm, slept like a baby, and just did his thing, what he was told to do. Or maybe, just maybe, it was a rock alarm. Or maybe he couldn't sleep. The demand, the burden that was placed on him was so heavy that he couldn't help but wake up early. But also let me offer you this. The fact that Abraham saddles his own donkey, cuts his own wood. By this point in life, Abraham is a blessed, wealthy man. I mean, he even here has two of his servants that he takes up with him in Isaac. Abraham could have easily said, okay, this is when we're starting. First thing in the morning, I need you guys to do this, saddle this donkey, take care of that, and we're going to make our way up. But Abraham chooses to participate fully in what God has called him to do. Could you imagine chopping the wood, the very wood that's going to be used to sacrifice your own son with? Saddling the donkey that you're going to take up a mountain to do just that. The emotions as you pick the saddle up and do it. And as you chop the wood, the thoughts that are going through his mind. It's this burden. It's this burden that that Abraham chose to take as an individual. Although he had servants with him, he chose to take this on himself and fully participate in what God's calling him to do. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance on the third day. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will be back to you." Just a couple things on these couple verses here. On the third day, did you notice that? Is there anything else significant in the Bible that happens on a third day? As he looks up at a place at the mountain in which he's going to sacrifice his son. And we know, because we know the rest of the story, that there's going to be an intercession made. As he looks up and in the same place where there's going to be intercession 2,000 years later in the person of Jesus Christ, Abraham looks up and he sees. And what does he say, though? He looks up on the third day, he sees this place, and he talks to his servants. And he says, "Me and the boy, you stay here. Me and the boy are going to go up there. And what are we going to do? We're going to do two things. We're going to worship God while we're up there. But then look carefully what he says. And then we will come back to you. We will come back to you." Time out. Okay, so God told you just a couple verses back that you're going to sacrifice this son. And yet your faith, you're making a faith statement now and saying, "Servants, you stay here. We're going to go up there and worship. And then we will be back." Not "I will be back." "We will be back." Well, how do you know that, Abraham? That's my question. Well, in Hebrews 11, it says this: "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises," that's the key, "he who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." What is he talking about there? He's saying, "I could confidently say, Abraham, that we are coming back because I know the promise God gave me. The promise God gave me is there's a blessing through this son. And I believe I'm putting all my stock in that 100%. I believe fully in the promise of God. Lord, you said it. I believe it. I'm putting a stamp on it. There it is. So the only way this thing is going to work is if I do this and God's going to raise him up from the dead because God promised." That's Abraham's faith. To go to any length of no matter what he's being asked to do, whatever God's commanding him to do, God promised. And he embraced the promises of God so much so that I'm going to follow through with this, because the only way this is going to work is if he raises him from the dead, because he already promised. That's how deep Abraham's faith in God's promises to him were, that he was willing to do this. And he even reasoned in his own mind, I already know how it's going to work. That's how I know we're coming back, because I know my Lord. I know my Savior, and he promised. Man, can we have a faith like that? Can we deeply trust God that much? Trust the promises of God, that we're willing to do anything he calls us to do, because we know him who promised is faithful. So then this is what happens. He says, we're going to come back, servants. You wait here. Then Abraham took the wood, verse 6, for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire in the night. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He said, it's like we've done this before. We've worshiped God in this way before, Father. I've seen you do this. We've done this. You get the wood, you get the fire, we build an offering, we got a lamb, we sacrifice it to God. And look, I see the fire, and I see the wood. I'm looking around, Dad, and something's missing here. Where's the lamb? Look carefully what Abraham says. Abraham answered him, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. God himself. So two things here. Number one, that Abraham trusted. Again, he's embracing the promises of God. He knows full well in his heart, he's made up in his mind a faith decision. I'm going to follow through with this because God's going to provide. And, you know, he also knows, hey, you are the sacrifice. He's not going to tell him that. But he knows there's a solution that's already worked out by his God. He already knows that God knows the end result of what this is going to look like. And he's trusting God in the process. But here's the other thing he says. And maybe this is sort of a prophetic statement without him even knowing it. He says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. Which is exactly what God will ultimately do himself. He himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, will provide the ultimate sacrifice to do away with any sacrificial system of bringing animals or grain or things to God in lieu and substitution of our sin and atonement for those things. But no, we don't have to bring things to God anymore. We just have to accept what he already has done. Because he himself has provided the sacrifice. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We just pause there for a minute. I want you to notice something about this entire passage. What's really interesting about this entire passage is we're never told how Abraham feels about any of these things. We're never told any of his emotions about any of these things. Does he have feelings and emotions tying up his only promised son, laying him on an altar of wood that he just cut to be sacrificed, getting ready to gut him with a knife? Does he have any feelings towards those things he's doing? I would imagine so. I don't know that he's necessarily stone-faced through this whole thing the way I imagine it, the way I picture it. But that's not what the writer focuses on. The writer focuses not on his feelings, although surely Abraham has some emotions throughout all of this. But he focuses solely on his faithful action. His faith action, the verbs. Not just a belief in God, a faith that just stops at belief, but it's actions his actions. What did he do? How did he walk that out? That's what the writer chooses to focus on. So just as he's getting ready to do this, he has the knife in his hand. He's about to slay his son. In verse 11, praise the Lord, the grace of God. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You know, the story is about the sacrifice of Isaac. But I really think that the true sacrifice is the one that Abraham had to do within himself. Can you imagine in these moments how much death of self had to take place within Abraham? How much to do that which seems completely antithetical, completely unreasonable. I mean, just the premise alone. God told me to kill the son that is the only one that I have. That's the promise for everybody else. Seems pretty unreasonable. So you have to reckon with that, let alone doing it. It's the true test of faithful obedience is dying to self. That's the true test. Yeah. Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac or be willing to do such. But Abraham had to die to himself first. Over and over, as he's preparing the wood, 3 days later, imagine how much death to self he had to reckon with in those 3 days of waiting, as he walked up the mountain, as he conversed with his servants and gave them orders, as he's conversating with the boy about, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire. Can you imagine the type of death that had to take place within Abraham, within himself, to follow through with this? Lord, take all of me, everything, my reasoning, my will, my emotions, my actions, my thoughts, take it all. Why? Because I trust you. Because I know that what happens is going to be better. And better is not even the best word for it. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. Lord, I trust you so much that I counted the cost. Whatever you ask me to do, whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing to do it. That's the test. Lord, help me to die to myself so I can live to you. So Abraham looked up after doing all this, and the angel of the Lord himself calling out, saying, don't touch the boy. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram. Can anybody say it just so happened? Do you think that ram was there the whole time? I mean, it's stuck in a thicket. I'm just saying, this had to be the quietest ram in the history of the world, okay? You know what happens when a ram gets stuck in a thicket? I'm not going to do it because I'm going to get dizzy. Okay, they're not just like, well, I'm stuck. I might as well just sit here. Okay, they're trying to get out of there. But Abraham may be so focused on what's happening here and just the revelation of God speaking to him to stop right in the moment. You don't even notice this ram trying to get out of this thicket. But here it is. Just so happened, right? Caught by its horn in a thicket. So he went over and he took it and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So then Abraham did what a lot of people in the Old Testament do. They named this place based off of an experience. And what did he call it? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's the name of the place. Don't you know, most archaeologists believe that 2,000 years later, this would be the area that Jerusalem was built on. And this very same hill is believed to be the same Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide hill, that Jesus sacrificed himself on, a place later called Calvary. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Not might, not might coulda. That's one of my favorite people from Baltimore. I might coulda do it. I don't know. But he will. He will provide. He will provide. So what happens next in verse 15? The angel of the Lord, God speaks to him And he swears and he ratifies the promises that he's already given to him. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because through his offspring will come the person of Jesus Christ. And why? Look at the very end of verse 18. Because you have obeyed. Because you have obeyed. That's the test. That's the test. So here's how we wrap this up. What's your Isaac? What's your Isaac? What's the thing that God's calling you to give up to him, or to give into in obedience, or to do in obedience? Because he's been calling you. He's been asking you to do it. And he wants you to faithfully say, Lord, I'll lay my own will, my own emotions, all this aside to be obedient to you, because you're worthy. And I trust you. And I'm embracing your promises, Lord, through faith. And I walk that out in my obedience. So what is your Isaac? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the ultimate sacrifice of your son, Jesus. Thank you that we know that thousands of years later, your son, Jesus, would walk this earth, and he would be the true and ultimate and only sacrifice necessary for us to walk in relationship with you, to be redeemed and reconciled to you, Father. Lord, help us in our lives, Father, to recognize the things that we know you have been calling for us to do, or you've been calling for us to give up, or you've been calling us to turn over to you. Father, help us to die to ourselves so that we can live to you, trusting in your promises, trusting that you work all things out for good for those that love you, Father. Help us not to just hear these things, Lord, but to do them, to be an example and a light in a dark world of people that can follow and obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy, matchless name we all pray. Amen.